last, you know, well, actually, at the end of June, I thought might be my last sermon to preach. You know, then again in 2008, in somewhere around July, I thought that was my last sermon I might preach here. So I'm like a bad penny, it seems like, and but I keep coming back. You know, and when you think about things like that, you know, and you might have had similar situations, but you do think, well, what will I say? Let me say something really significant and meaningful. And as a matter of fact, and sometimes those of you who know me, I get on little rants too, you know, and I sort of get a little excited about things and, you know, finding all the things wrong. And I thought, well, I'm going to tell them what I really think, you know, and so forth. Well, you know, it's... Let me tell you something. It's so much easier to preach the law. It's so much easier to do what you can to make people feel guilt. And so that's a temptation. It's also a temptation to feel, to preach sort of Aesop's fables out of the Bible. Little moral trinkets and so forth that may help and bring people on the way. And so as I was thinking, what do I really want to say? I mean, do I want to say I'm going to give them a real, you know, charging sermon that they all need to, you know, volunteer for the nursery and do more work around the church and so forth. And I could say all kinds of things. But the Lord, as I was praying about this, I'm going to tell you the one thing that I need to hear every day, and I want to tell you about Jesus. And I want to tell you about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because if you're like me, you need it. If you're like me, you forget the big picture. If you're like me, you assume so much about your life. You assume that things will go according to plan. You assume that your life is all set out for you sometimes, especially those of you who are young. Here are my dreams. This is what I'm going to accomplish in this life. And we become sure of the wrong things. We become confident in the wrong things. And on August 1st of 2011, I began a one-year part-time temporary job here at All Saints as a pastoral assistant. And we were excited about that. You know, I love coming back here at All Saints and love this church where we've been for so long. And we're looking forward to serving here for a year. But we also knew the Lord was calling us to Latin America, and we were very confident that a year would be plenty of time to raise our support, and we were pretty confident we'd be on the field in the fall or winter of 2012. And so we were thankful to All Saints for letting us come back and serve Him here for that year while we raised support to go to Latin America. Well, we were wrong. And we only missed it by 2 years, so our one-year position happened to be just almost 2 years. But we were wrong in our plans. We were wrong in our confidence, in a sense, in those plans, although it was fine to make them. It's fine to move forward in those things, but we've got to be careful about the confidence that we bring to our own work. Life happened to the Winfreys. Well, our plane now leaves Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. Probably. Lord willing. Lord willing. It's very easy just to be confident. You know, the scriptures speak in a number of places about the dangers of that kind of confidence. In James, where it speaks about, you know, Don't say, tomorrow I'm going to such and such a place and I'll trade here and I'll trade there, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what will happen when God intervenes in some ways into our lives. And so our confidences, our sureties, when they're built upon sort of the things that happened in this world, or happening here, can get shaken up. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. And how does the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us in the midst of that? So let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, for your kindness, for your chesed love, your steadfast love to your people. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word that speaks to us both challenge, conviction, but also comfort and mercy and grace. Pray for your Holy Spirit to move in my heart and hearts of all of us here as we look into this portion in Romans 8 of your word. And help us, Father, to see what you would have us to see, to hear what you would have us to hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Now, there are at least seven sermons here, but don't worry. You're only going to get one today. And I'm not going to take my watch off, because that's very nerve-wracking for people, I know. And I'll try to keep the rabbit trails to a minimum. But verse 31, chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How did he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're so sure, you know, we make our plans and then cars break down, people get sick, friends let us down, the economy tanks, it rains. Babies are born. And we feel blown away sometimes by life. And I know enough about you, and even those of you that I don't know, I am pretty confident that I can say that either you now or in the past or in the near future and in the distant future, you got trouble. You've got difficulty. You've got pain. You are suffering. And you recognize that in most things there is just no assurance, no surety in your life. But I think here what we're going to see today is the Apostle Paul is sure about one thing. He's confident about one thing. And he says, I am sure of something. You see, Paul is sure that nothing, nothing can separate a child of God from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The point here is that this truth is not a mere theological statement. It's not just something that we tack up on a wall or with something we recite. But it's a life-giving principle. It's why we preach the good news of Jesus Christ to ourselves, to others, every single day. Because no one in this life has anything that is sure to happen. Except, where they say, death and taxes. And two, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. But Paul says, of this one thing I am sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The counseling group out of Philadelphia, Ed Welch and David Powelson, at the very core of their counseling, as they're working with people who are undergoing real problems and difficulties in their own hearts and their own minds, their focus is what we want to do is we want to help people see that their life is bigger than their life. That there's so much more, there's something much bigger, much grander than the junk that's surrounding them at the time. Their life is bigger than their careers. And let me tell you guys something as well. A lot of you young families, I'm going to tell you something that people won't always want to hear. Life is bigger than your family. Life is bigger, parents, than your children. It's bigger than your schools. It's bigger than your careers. It's bigger than this church. And we need to keep that mindset. A number of weeks ago, well, months ago, I guess, I preached from Revelation 5, where the Apostle John was giving a big picture of heaven and to see what the ministry of Jesus Christ was, the risen Christ, of calling a people to himself from every tribe and nation, language, tongue. Powerful picture that was. But Paul here too is giving us a bigger picture. Because most of us, all of us actually, are living our lives in the middle of difficulty, of suffering, of pain. One of the things we'll see here is if there are any promises and one thing or assumptions that the Scriptures make about our lives is that they will be painful. Is that they will be difficult. Is that there will be suffering. To varying degrees. Well, how does Paul do this? Well, Paul asks seven questions. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend 10 minutes on each of the seven questions. But this is what he does in this passage. So he starts out where he says, what then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? What things? Well, it's what he's been talking about for the previous 8 chapters or 7.5 chapters. Okay? It's the great, amazing, wonderful work God has done of redemption through Christ. And so in these previous 8 chapters, these things that Paul is speaking about and has written to this church in Rome is this. He's speaking about the truth that all of us were under God's wrath and curse because of our sin and rebellion. He's speaking about the truth that God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to give His life for the weak and the godless and the sinful. He's telling the truth that while we were rebels and enemies of God, in Christ we have been reconciled to God. He is speaking the truth that by faith and not by works of the law are we living a new life. He is speaking the truth that God is about the work of recreating His people into the image of His Son. He's speaking the truth that If God has called us, then He has justified us, and He will glorify us. He will complete the work that He has begun. And He is speaking the truth that everyone who trusts in Him has the power of God working everything together for their good. These are the truths that Paul has built up to this point. And then he says, well, what do we say about that? What does that have to do? What are we to learn from this? What do we take away from this, these truths? Well, the second question is this. If God is for us, who is against us? It's a tool. Paul's asking questions. That we often do that when we preach and then we teach. We ask questions because we want people in their own minds. I want you in your own minds to think, well, what is the answer to that? So his question here is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, it sounds like a simple enough question, but it's a powerful question, isn't it? As you think about that, as you meditate on it. If God is for us, and He is. When I was a freshman in college, I played intramural football. Our dorm had a team, and we had several friends of ours from Richmond were on the team. One friend of mine, Stuart, liked to play end. That's what he played in high school at Huguenot High School, and so he was pretty excited. Well, another friend of ours, Timmy, was a big guy, and he liked to block, and we let Timmy block. And so while we were playing, the other team had a really good player, a big guy, who came across the line every single play and just smacked Stuart. Just hit him. Stuart just fell. So Stuart went over to Timmy and says, Timmy, I need your help. Can you switch places with me for a little bit? And so Timmy switched, and this guy comes running around as hard as he can, this other guy, and he ran into Timmy, and Timmy just did not move. And that guy just fell. A long time ago, there was a movie Becky and I saw we liked, and it's an old movie called My Bodyguard, and it was this young boy who had moved to the city, and he didn't have many friends, and there were some bullies in the school, and he pays this other big kid to be his bodyguard. And whenever he walked, this guy was right next to him, and so the bullies left him alone. Well, in so much bigger way, you see, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, if God is for us, and He is, He is. God is for His people. Who in the world, who in the heavens, who under the earth, if God is for us, there is just no one or no thing bigger and more powerful and more awesome that the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God who made the heavens and the earth from nothing. And He is on our side. Think about that. God is for you. But in another way, and he asks a similar question in another way, he says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will not He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This is hard, I think. Sounds wonderful. I don't think we get it very often. We understand the theology of the cross, the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, but we tend to think that the work of God in us and for us ended there. And we often tend to view our God as tight and stingy, or at least unwilling and cold. But here's what Paul's saying here. The Father has already given you His only Son to die so that you might live. He's already done it. He did that. Paul's argument then is, if God has done that, what do you really think God is withholding? Do you think God would send His Son to die on the cross only to leave you in your sins. Only to say 3 or 4 months later, I don't know. He's crushed His Son for you, so that you might live, so that you might know Him, so that you might be reconciled to Him. If you remember from our passage we read from Romans 5, this gracious love of God. God has already done this for you. But when did He do it for you? Did He do it for you when you straightened up, when you got your life together, when you got everything all cool, and when you had already memorized a shorter catechism, or when you memorized at least 3 verses of the Bible, particularly John 3:16? Is that when God did it for you? Look at it in there. He says, no. He says, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, Christ died. While we were enemies, in Christ we've been reconciled. That's when God has done this. Paul tells us in another place, in verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. God is working everything out for your good. And Paul's confident of that because he's confident of God's love. Why? Because he knows what God has already done. It's part of the reason, right? God has told him that He would do this for him, but he also has seen what God has already done. He's already given Jesus. He's already sent His Son to die on the cross so that you can live. What is He holding back? I think we're very good sometimes about speaking about God's sovereignty and God's power. I think we're less good sometimes about talking about God's goodness and graciousness and kindness and His generosity. It wasn't our goodness. It was His grace. And we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were following the devil. We were living in disobedience. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We were carrying out the desires of our bodies and our minds. But God says in Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even while when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the promise of God. This is what He's done. So His next question is this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, if this is true, if Christ, the eternal Son of God, has died, this is what He's been explaining for 7.5 chapters. He goes on to say, as a matter of fact, right out of this, it is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn you? Who is going to bring a charge against you if it has been paid by the blood of Christ? The world and the flesh and the devil will bring all sorts of charges against you. You're weak, you're intolerant, you're arrogant, you're ignorant, you're superstitious and naive, you're haters. Everyone around you has charges against you. But you are God's children. John, in 1 John chapter 3 says this. He says, beloved, you are God's children now. Not next week. Not when you get to heaven. But you are God's children now. Now also, like John in 1 John, I know it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. We don't look like it very often. We don't often act like God's children. But we are. And God is in the process of making us to the image of His Son.
So who's going to bring a charge against you? Then he asks another question, the fifth question, very similar question. He says, who is to condemn? Okay, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, who is to condemn you? Who? And then he explains a little bit about this question. As you think about who is to condemn you, he says this, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He's explaining why no one can condemn you. Why? Because Christ Jesus has died. And he's been raised again. In one place of Scripture it says he was raised for our justification. He's died and he's been raised again. That's happened. It's done. It's completed. It is past. You're not condemned, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I know you're a mess. I know you've got much to repent of. I do too. But Jesus Christ has died, and he's risen again. And not only that, this is something more that Christ is doing. He says this, he was raised, what? And he's at the right hand of God, who even now is interceding for us. If you remember in the book of Job, the very first chapter, remember about the devil comes in and he's before God and he's talking about it. He goes, well, you know, this, and then, you know, then God, what about Job? And the devil says, well, yeah, but, you know, you put a big wall around the guy, you know, no one can touch him. Well, let's deal with that. Jesus Christ has been raised. He's at the throne of the Father interceding for you. Not just interceding, going, you know, I hope Jeff gets his job. I hope the Winfreys have a safe flight and those sorts of things. But what he is doing, he is interceding for us because he is saying to the Father daily, hourly, I died for this person. They're ours. They are mine. I've given my life and I've been raised from the dead. He's interceding for us with the Father, even now. There's therefore now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Why can no one condemn us? Because Christ Jesus has himself died to take away the just penalty of our sin and rebellion. Why? Because Jesus Christ has raised from the dead a justification. Why? Because Christ Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Why is there no condemnation? Because Christ is interceding on our behalf. Who will come between the Father and the Son to condemn you? Who? No one. Why? Because as the old hymn says, you know, Jesus paid it all. And then in the sixth question, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? If he has died so that we might live, if the Father who sent his Son will freely give us all things, if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, if no one will bring a charge against God's elect, who can separate us? There's all sorts of things that will try to separate us. And he says this, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Well, it's not just about who, but it's also about what. I think a lot of times in our lives, we tend to live our lives as if all sorts of things that are happening to us and around us are somehow would separate us from the love of Christ. And our difficulties, the troubles with our children, the troubles with our parents, the troubles with ourselves, with our spouses, and our spouses' troubles with us.
sickness, pain, death, persecution, stress. Danger. He says famine or nakedness, economic downturns. You lose everything. You have nothing. Even that doesn't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Things are difficult. Things are terrible. They're terrifying. Life is terrifying sometimes. Circumstances that God, in His infinite mercy and grace, brings to us. If you look at verse 36, as a matter of fact, he says, "For your sake," this is a quote from Psalm 44, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." I think Paul is making an assumption here that all these difficulties, all these things, this is sort of the inheritance to us of the Christian life. This is often how we live. This is the difficulty that comes before us. And it will come. Shame on those preachers who preach that the Christian life is about ease. The Christian life is about wealth and health and prosperity. Now, I don't want to just go, "Oh my goodness, then is Christian life just nothing but suffering and pain?" I'm going to say this. Christian life is about neither of those things. Christian life is about Jesus Christ. And it's about the confidence that we have and the surety that we have. That there nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Look what he says in verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And then he says in verse 38, "For I am sure," here we are back to that, "I am sure," this is what Paul is sure of. Yes. He's got tough times. If you know, there's a section in 2 Corinthians where he talked about all the suffering, the pain, difficult things that he's been through as a minister of the gospel. But he says, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing. He covers it pretty well, I think. Death, life, okay. Angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Now, apart from God, everything is created. So there's nothing else here. Everything that is made, everything in creation, in all of that, there's nothing. There's nothing to be found in any of that that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's why we have that beautiful statement earlier where he says in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And God has got a work that He's doing in us. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Paul says to the church at Philippi, I think in one of the earlier chapters, he says this, that God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete that work. God is working in us. It's not about our comfort and our ease or even our difficulty. It's about God making His people like Christ. And sometimes He does that by blessing us with good things, by blessing us with sometimes with ease and comfort. Sometimes we're blessed with great careers. Sometimes we're blessed with money in the bank. Sometimes we're blessed with obedient children. Sometimes we're blessed with spouses who understand our every need. And sometimes we're not. Sometimes God blesses us with difficult children, with difficult spouses, with sickness, and disease, and trouble, and death of those we love, and watching our parents forget who we are. And that's hard. But God is sovereign. And God is good. I had a friend of mine going through some troubles, and he just said, "I just don't understand. I don't get it." And I said to him, I said, "Well, I don't know a lot. I think I've said this here before. I don't know a lot. All my years of seminary and studying here with Dennis, and before that with Howard, and books I've read. And I know two things. I know that I'm confident of two things, that God is sovereign and that God is good. And I think I would have to add maybe a third thing for us and for me. And that is, I believe and I'm confident with Paul, that God loves me and that nothing can separate me from that love. Because I am in Christ, His Son. And I'm sure of that. God is good. God is sovereign. And God loves His people. We don't need to know a lot more in some ways than that once we are, you know, as we are in Christ. And if we think about those things carefully and we go to the Word of God and we see passages like this, it'll help us a lot as we go through the junk, go through the hard things that we have. But let me say a brief word here about those who are not in Christ Jesus, because I know there's some here today that are not in Christ. There are some of you young people who have not given your life to Christ. You've not professed Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Some of you are visiting. Maybe even some of you who have put on a good show and, you know, convinced everyone here, even the elders, that you know Christ. Let me just say this. If you're not in Christ, if you have not believed the Word of God in regard to this work of Christ on behalf of sinners, then let me just say this, that everything separates you from the love of God in Christ. All the good and all the blessings that you receive in this life will cry out against you for your rejection of Christ, who has given you everything, the God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, to the one who is calling you out because you refuse to recognize the incredible goodness of God to you. All of your struggles with difficulty and pain and trouble will be your judges because you refuse to run to Christ for help and comfort and the forgiveness of your sin. All of your good deeds will condemn you because you believe that if you were just good enough, you could claim heaven for yourself under your own power. It's not popular. It's true. So let me plead with you to be reconciled to God. Let me plead with you to believe this word that God has said here, that we are sinners undeserving of God's wrath and curse, but God, who is rich in mercy, has sent His Son to die so that we might live. And that if we come to Christ by faith, believing Him, then this promise, this surety that Paul speaks about here, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, can be true for you. If you would repent and believe. But for those who are, my wife and I will be leaving in a few days, Lord willing. Or as Lamont said this morning, the creek don't rise. The James River floods. The bridges are all knocked out. We can't get to the airport. Who knows? Believe that. Believe that there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Know that. When all the stuff is piling up around you, and maybe All Saints goes through some difficult times as it has in the past, and people leave and you get frustrated, or people do things that you don't like, or someone here offends you, or you offend someone else, or remember the big picture. Remember the big picture. That is God. God who is sovereign over all these things. It's God who is good. It's God who loves His people. And nothing can separate you from that. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would. That You would help us to believe Your word. Help us to believe Your word. And help us to live our lives as people who are being conformed to the image of Christ. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is for You who are at work, who is at work in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure. Help us to believe that it is Your good and gracious will to make us like Christ and to bring us to glory, to bring us to heaven where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death, where we will live with You in Your presence for eternity. You are so good. You're so kind. You're so gracious. You're so loving. And You're faithful in that love. As that word chesed in the Old Testament is so clear about. Your unfailing love. We fail. But You don't. Teach us. Give us grace. By Your Holy Spirit working in us. Changing us. Molding us, delivering us in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand now and we're going to sing hymn number 461.